Welcome to the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles at Orange Beach, Alabama. And I'm from Northeast Alabama. If you want to know exactly where I live, just get a map of Alabama and look it up. There's a Marshall County and a DeKalb County. Well, the DeKalb County has a little peninsula that goes into Marshall County, and it's on the map. And I'm on the map, and that's where I live. So you know precisely where I live. It's about 50 miles south of Huntsville, Alabama. But welcome to everybody that's on the webcast and out here. And you know, the other day, it inspired this sermon, really, about our way of life. And I usually take a walk around the graveyard every day because it's I live about 500 yards from behind a Baptist church that I grew up in, attended about half my life. Well, I don't know yet how what's half yet, but anyway. But anyhow, you know what I'm saying. And this particular day was a Sunday morning, and I like to take a walk around my pasture that I used to have, but I don't have any. But anyway. Going in around the pasture and around the graveyard was about 30 minutes, and they say if when you get our age, it's best to have about a 30-minute walk. So at this particular morning, it's on a Sunday morning, just before they was going to have services at the church. And this elderly man, 92-year-old, who I've been knowing all my life, and he's been knowing me all my life, and first thing he says, "I haven't seen you in church." What? It's been 50 years since I've been to that congregation. But he knew. Well, Charles, we've had discussions before, encounters, I guess, with him, as well as everybody else in the community. And with my family, all kind of knew that I didn't go the way to learn or teach or observe no more the way that they observed. Don't observe Sunday anymore. I observe the seventh day of the week. That's what I said. Then he says, "You went against your raising." And he was on a cane. 92-year-old, he had a cane there. And, you know, I hope he wouldn't want to use that cane on me. But anyhow, and his son spoke up. Well, we don't want to get into arguments here. But it did bring up old memories. And mostly encounters with my relatives and friends and cousins and uncles and granddaddy. Well, granddaddy had died. My dad, my mother, my older brothers. My dad was a deacon in the Baptist church there. So was my brother. The other brother was a preacher. My granddaddy was a well-known preacher in his time. Died in 1965 before I came into the truth, knowledge of the truth. But everyone knew him. The older people, they knew. But then they, you know, and I got into plenty of arguments, I guess. Well, it was arguments. That's just plain to say. It was arguments. We'd argue. I'd argue. And I was kind of high strung at that time, too. You know, young person growing up. Just coming into the knowledge of the truth had proved a lot of things. Especially listening to the World Tomorrow program, that famous radio program that nobody knows much about because it's been a pretty long time since that program has been on radio, but it came on every day at about 12:30. This particular station, Gadsden, Alabama, and most people around it, I kind of found out later on, the community had listened in on it, but this particular day, and the most prominent doctrine of the Baptist Church is born again. That's our prominent doctrine now, born again, and I didn't understand it hardly, how they could, you know, the meaning of it, but I was listening in on that day about Mr. Armstrong, Carter Ted was his name. He was given that verse in John, the third chapter of Nicodemus, encountering Christ, talking about being born again. That born of flesh is flesh. That born of spirit is spirit. And all of a sudden, I realized, when he got to explain a little bit further, that was such an enlightenment about, and it fed right into Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter about being transformed from flesh to a spirit being. Paul expanded on it, and I was enlightened. A light went off, you might say, in my mind. A bright light, I guess. My mind was so enlightened about the truth. And I knew then that, hey, I look back on it now, and I say that's when I was called to the truth. And I got in various arguments about it, especially with the Sunday school teachers. There's one particular man, he got so mad at me, I thought he's going to, in the Sunday school class, he's going to bite some 10-penny nails in two. He was so mad at me because I was going contrary to what they taught. I was trying to help people, I thought. I thought I was trying to enlighten people. I tried to convince my mother about, oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm born again and I'm going to heaven. Well, what can you say? I couldn't convince no one. But it was me who was being called. But that was so much of an enlightenment when I learned about that being born again. It so opened my mind, and it opened my mind to other truth, especially about the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, I could say, told my mother, if you could, oh, son, we don't know which day the seventh day is. I said, well, you say that you observe the first day of the week, and if you can show me the first day of the week, I can show you number seven because I can count the number seven. You know, all these arguments that went on back and forth with my brother, two brothers, and sister-in-law. Sometimes sister-in-law is, well, anyway, I'm not going to get to that. But it was such a, I look back on it, it was a kind of a rough time, and all the things I'd like kind of forget, I guess, because I wasn't the best, you know, person to, you know, to try to articulate the truth at that time, because I hadn't been baptized, and there's a lot of problems going on back in them days in the 70s. The Vietnam War was one of them raging on, and I finally got an ag deferment. I won't go into that. I just say that. That's how I'm standing here, really, because, and other things were going on. I was a farmer, but I was in a business that was incompatible to the way of God, God's truth. And a lot of things happened during that time, too. We had two droughts, lost a corn crop, and then a hurricane, or whatever you call them, came up from the Gulf, right up through Alabama, the eye of it. And we was on the worst side of it. Our crop, corn crop, just leveled the corn crop just like you rode a log over it. And I remember walking out into that cornfield and smelling it smelled like a distillery. The corn was fermenting. And a lot of farmers joked around and said, there's a lot of crows getting drunk out there now. But there's all that going on, dealing with that, dealing with the other things, with the beliefs that I had, and I was the job I had, I mean, the work and the farm I had was incompatible. But it was 1990 before I was baptized, right after my dad died. Dad being a deacon of the Baptist church, I said, this is my time, and I just got out of the business. And here I am. It's been that long. Well, that was that. But it was a few years that I was not completely convinced. I was convinced, but not ready to commit to be baptized. I wasn't in a condition to commit because I thought I had to get out of this business, and I finally got out of it, you know. So it was just like, and I know some examples of it in God's Word, because at that time I fought a Gideon. Gideon had to go against his dad. His dad was a an idol worshiper. He had to destroy his dad's idol. God commanded him to destroy the idols. Gideon, that's in Judges 6. Eventually I learned that the Sabbath day, the high Sabbath days, mark God's people. The holy days mark God's people. I thought that was very interesting. The mark. God has got a mark too. Marks his people. And then, some would argue about Colossians 2, 16 and 17. No, some would say, these were. No, it says these are foreshadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's a rich, rich tapestry of Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. The things that have been before are now and going to come. And all of major events happened on the holy days. That's listed in Leviticus 23. The Passover, because it says in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 6, that Christ died at the appointed time. Christ died for the ungodly. That was the Passover. Greatest event in all world history is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The death paid for the penalty of sin for all mankind. That. And then the other one happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. That we could actually receive God's Holy Spirit, which only the prophets at that time, prophets and kings, had God's Holy Spirit, was made available to all of mankind on one of the holy days. Try to convince people that was, hey, this leads up to something. The next one is the greatest event ever, too, the Christ returning as a warrior to conquer the earth and establish world peace and everlasting joy. Now, that is something to think about. He's going to usher in when the knowledge of the eternal will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But he just couldn't convince people. But I'm the one that had to be changed. I'm the one that had to repent, be clean. And there's a lot of examples in God's Word that can show us what has happened in the past. And it's a good example for us to follow. It's a model, really. Examples are models. If you turn to Chronicles, I think it's Chronicles. Let's see, Chronicles, the 34th chapter, 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, where this teenage king had the same problem. His dad was assassinated, King Amon, and his dad, King Amon, was a idol worshiper himself. So he had to go against his father. He wasn't raised really. He became king at a certain age, 8 years old, when in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verse 1, says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem. Reigned for 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. Walked in the ways of David, his father, and did not turn aside to the right nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16-year-old, teenager, took him 8 years to learn. While he was still young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, that's how old was he then? He's 20. He began to purge Judah in Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence And he cut down the images which were on the high above them, and the groves, and carved images, and the molten images. He also broke in pieces, and made dust from them, scattered them upon the graves of the one who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priest upon their altars. They have to dig them up and burn them? I don't know. And cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. There's a stage of conversion, being purged, cleansed, we have to do before we can be baptized, really, to repent. Cleanse our lives of idols. But there's a lot more idols out there in this world. A lot of them are hard to think, to understand how what idols we do have of the heart. But he cleansed upon all and bones of the priests and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even to the Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins. Israel was in captivity then, but he was still doing this to Israel too. And when he broke down the altars and the groves and had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the idols in all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, it took a king to do this. It's going to take a king in the future to do all way of all the idols. I don't recommend idol bashing today. You get yourself in trouble. You just get that's where you do get into big arguments too about idol bashing. But it says in the 18th year of his reign, he had purged. When he's 26 years old, that's when he finally finished purging the land and the house. But in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, it says, where Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law written by the hand of Moses. Written by the hand of Moses. Man, they were sweeping out or cleaning up the temple, repairing it, and happened to find the book of the law. Blow the dust off of it, I guess. I don't know. I mean, there's something when you did to look at thinking about it. And he was a high priest. And he read it. They had it read before King Josiah. And when it was read before King Josiah, he ripped his garments. He was so distressed because he knew he hadn't been keeping God's law. And he was king. And the book of the law consists of the first five books of the Bible. Well, particular, some scholars say it was Deuteronomy. And you know what? He probably read what's written on here, on this banner. That was written by the hand of Moses. And I think if you turn to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. And I'm pretty sure he heard this part right here in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18. And this is when he was king, knowing he was king, talking about a king here, his responsibility. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from that which is in the custody of the priest of the Levites. Supposed to be in the custody of the priest at all times. And Hilkiah just happened to find the book of the law. Well, I don't know about this. Something's not adding up, but that's for another sermon. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And I'm pretty sure this is what cut King Josiah, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That's from this book of Deuteronomy, what's written on here on this banner, learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do them, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the whole congregation of Israel. And King Josiah, he goes and has inquiries about what's going to happen to him later on in life, in his days. He's going to inquire to a prophetess. He goes and inquires, he says in back to Deuteronomy now, I mean Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 21. It says, go inquire of the Eternal for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judea concerning words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Eternal that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Eternal to do according to all that is written in this book. His fathers, because his fathers, same as my fathers, grandfathers, and great-great-grandfathers, they didn't keep the words that's written here. I was in the same position. Not tonight, my king, hope to be someday. But if we're going to be kings and priests, we better act like Josiah when we hear the words of God and respond in the same manner. He give us a model how we should respond to the words of God when we hear them and reveal to us. But I, like everybody else, I kind of got complacent. Didn't heed to right then. Things I had to do to get purged, though, to clean up. And eventually I was baptized, and, well, here I am. But this is God's word, and we should respect it. When it's revealed to us, just acknowledge it as the truth. And I thought that's what I was doing when I tried to convince my cousins and nephews and brothers and sister-in-laws and everybody else I was acquainted with. And I guess I got a little bit too pushy. I got to where I said, well, I'm not going to say anything about anything. I had this motto. I was going to keep thy mouth shut unless thy is asked. And, well, but I volunteer a whole lot. Too many times I volunteer. It just gets right over me, and I want to express my opinion, I guess. And I guess I think everybody's entitled to my opinion, I guess. That's one way. And everybody's opinionated, and I'm pretty well opinionated, too. But this is what was going on in my life at that time. All these things going on. But it says in 2 Chronicles 35th chapter, and Josiah kept a Passover to the Eternal in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Where did he get that? Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. So, Marlon, that's what it says here. He kept a Passover, and we're commanded to keep the Passover too on the 14th. That's what he did. He kept a Passover. He was 26 years old. He'd been in rule for 18 years. Yes, 18 years. He finally, I guess it was 18 years till I got, finally was baptized and kept the true Passover. I get to looking back on all that. And a lot of it was just, well, it's not fun to look back. When he said that to me, you went against your race, it kind of brought back old memories. Memories that I kind of like to forget because I don't like arguing. And you don't argue the Bible, Marlon. Don't do that. No, but I did. Can't help myself at times. But don't do that. Discuss it, yes, in a friendly manner, meekness. And reverence, yes. I got to practice that some. But that's the way I came about it in my life. And all. It was something to behold. But in 2 Chronicles 35th chapter verse 17, it says, "And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet." Long time. "Yea, none of the kings of Israel kept such a Passover as Josiah and kept, and the priests and Levites and all Judea and Israel who were present, and the people of Jerusalem." So that, to me, convinced me that maybe I ought to be keeping the Passover. Maybe I ought to be keeping these holy days. And Josiah was a model for us today. When the word of God revealed, repent, observe it, respond to God. Respond to it. But sometimes you neglect and put, well, I did, put it off. But he listened to the scripture, and he repented. Because it says in Joel 2:13, "Rend your heart and not your garments. And turn we to the Eternal, your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness. Repent of Him of the evil or the calamity that could come." Well, like Christ said, live by every word of God. What words of God were they when Christ said the old five books of the Bible, really? Well, the whole, what they call the old commandment, oh, that's been done away with. That's what tried to convince me. No, it's not been done away with. God, Christ referenced them, as well as Paul many times. The Old Testament, what they call the Old Testament. But Passover begins God's seven annual holy day begins with Passover every year. The holy days, the Sabbaths, they mark who God's people are. The high holy Sabbath mark God's people. Were marked by those days and were sanctified by them, because now people know in my community. They know, oh, Marlon, he goes to church on Saturday. He goes, it marks you. It sanctifies you because you stand out from the world. You stand out that way. But you know, the prophet Jeremiah, I think, had the best description of the day's institutionalized Christian, so-called Christian, holidays. And that's in Jeremiah, the second chapter, Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah, the second chapter. And I think it absolutely defines today's institutionalized holidays. Jeremiah 2, verse 11, says, "Has a nation changed their gods who are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be amazed, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, fearful, be utterly desolated, says the Eternal. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Now, can you tell me rabbit laying eggs? What does that mean? What does that symbolize? Any of the what Christ is talking about? It doesn't give any meaning. A rabbit doesn't lay eggs. I have plenty of rabbits around. Well, they do leave a deposit when they eventually leave. They do leave that. But it's not eggs. And I remember getting another heated discussion in a Sunday school class with a girl and all, and I said something about Well, you know, rabbits, what does rabbit laying eggs have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, Marlon, she was so disgusted that I would bring up something like that against their belief, you know. That's what I mean. Don't go idol bashing. If you go idol bashing somebody's idol, then you might get in trouble. Or you get ostracized and nobody wants to have anything to do with you anymore. Because, and even in Christmas, had people, well, you don't believe in Christmas. Well, you don't believe in God. Now, how you take that? That's what I've been told. I mean, fellow workers, you know. And if you don't believe in going to heaven when you die, then, you're going to the other place, you know. So that's just the way it was. They are bad. They're really not, the memories that I have are really not one I want to get dredged up too often. And once somebody said one time, a minister, in fact, said, which power did you think you'd rather have, the power to remember or the power to forget? Ponder on that. Ponder on that. Something to think about. Something that I really need to think about. But in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, I think this is talking about the holy days. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Now these holy days, Sabbath, Passover, and the Sabbath, high annual soul, and a weekly Sabbath, they're paths for us to follow, to observe, to do. I believe he's talking here about the holy days, too, just as well as the Sabbath and the Passover. Old paths, ancient paths are called. Well, the way is good, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your soul. Peace. Rest, that means peace, peaceful mind. And it does. It gives peace to your mind. To know the purpose of life, the why you were born, a question that I never really thought to ask until I got involved with the organization. I call it an organization, the church. You know, and wait a minute. I've never asked that question before. Why am I here? I asked when I was a young fella. Now, I asked where I come from at one time because I could go down to the barn and there'd be a new calf there. Now, where did that calf come from? But then I got scratching my little old two-year-old head and wondered, well, where did I come from? And I got it in my mind, I guess because I heard the song at 2 year old, I come from California or something. Anyway, I got it in my mind that I come from California. And whenever my parents would talk about something that happened years ago, they said, well, son, that happened before you were born. I said, no, that happened while I was in California. You know. And anybody be talking about something that happened before I was born, I said, you know, that happened while I was in California. 2 or 3 year old kid doing that, you know, saying that. But later on, just a few years later, I got in a discussion with my mother around Christmas time and said, I just don't think a person can go around the world delivering presents in one night. I just don't care. That just don't add up. No, you can't tell me that. And it upset her. She got upset. Some said because I was taking away her Christmas. And I was a young age when I said that, you know. But, I went along with it because I was getting some presents. You know, I just went along with, hey, this is a good deal here. Just keep your mouth shut and you'll get presents. So I kept my mouth shut till I got older, you know, and I had to make some choices of my own. But that's the way I looked at it, you know. And it's something to think about. The holy days, the anxious path, to walk in them, to do them, keep them. I don't know where to read. I don't like reading the rest of this here, but I might ought to at this time. It's not particular with the sermon. Verse 17 says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the ram's horn, but they said, we will not hearken, we will not listen. Like I said, we will not walk in it, they said. We will not. They refused to walk in it. That's the way it was, is. In verse 16, he said, we will not walk in it. Absolutely stubborn. We will not do that. No. That reminded me of my sister-in-law. No. Reminded me of my cousins. No. I mean, it was so, it was a bad time. It was not a good time, if I reflect back on it. But this is talking about something in the future. We will not hearken. We will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations. Is this judgment today? Therefore, hear, you nations. That's the whole world. And know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth. This is the whole earth. Behold, I will bring evil on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, their minds, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it. Now, is this a judgment on us today? Has this judgment already passed? Well, just ask Josiah. The judgment already passed on him, but she said, you'll be relieved. You won't have to go through it. But it was still coming. And it may, die has already been cast, I guess. I didn't want to get into this part at all, but I thought since I shared this close to it, I just as well as to go down there and finish the rest of the verse here that is pertaining to it. But it's something to think about. What's in the future for us? Do I want to go through what's coming? Because it says, who can stand in that day? The bad things, it's going to be worst time as ever been. And there's been some bad times in the past. The tribulation is going to be a lot worse. Oh, it's something. But it's what we have to, this is part of the job of the ministry, is to blow the horn, sound the trumpet, to warn the people. Warn of the good times coming too, but God's kingdom, but to repent and be converted. That's part of the gospel. You know, we may not and probably won't collectively as a nation repent, but we can as an individual repent. We can individually repent. May not collectively, and probably won't, but we can as an individual, and that's what it comes down to, each individual. I was the one that had to repent. I was the one that had to change. I couldn't change. I wanted to change somebody else first. But it's just like my nephew said. He said, well, if you believe that, why aren't you living it? And he was right. He was so right. And that's when it convinced me I better do what I should been called to do. And it's a holy calling. A holy calling. Our holy calling. We must do it. Repent and overcome, because we've been called out of this world. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, who has saved us, called by Christ, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, thank God. Because I'd had some bad ones, and you couldn't do it by works anyway. But according to his own purpose and grace, thank God for his grace, that wonderful, wonderful grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. One of the appointed time, the ages of time. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death. How has he annulled death? By a resurrection. His resurrection. Because there is going to be a resurrection. That's how he has annulled death. And brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom of God and the resurrection. When the knowledge of the earth will cover the water as the waters cover the sea. That is something to think about, to meditate on, and to appreciate. That's why we come here. That's why I rejoice. It's not anything of the past, anything I've done that I've had to repent of and regret. But that's why I rejoice, because what's coming in the future, just like Christ endured the cross for the joy that lay ahead of him, he knew all about it because he had prior, his life was prior to that, had lived from everlasting to everlasting, but he gave it up. And that's another sermon to talk about too. But that's the greatest news you could hear. And that's the greatest news that we could proclaim, is God's kingdom coming. And that's what it's all about, proclaiming the kingdom of God upon this earth. And it's all about faith, and it's about hope. Faith and hope. You turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Begotten us of that spirit, of the Spirit, only begotten of God's Spirit, not yet born, yet unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. It's not reserved on here or if he's going to bring it with him when he returns. Who are being safeguarded. Thankful for that word, safeguarded. By the power of God through faith. For salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The better to be revealed. That's why people don't understand. But God has revealed it to us, opened our minds, called us out of this world, and opened our minds, enlightened our minds to the truth. And he's just calling so many in this out of this world today. Later on, it'll be the whole world he deals with. Today, he's just dealing with the church, the called out ones. But it's going to be revealed one of these days, the purpose of life. It says, "In this you yourselves greatly rejoice, though for the present it is necessary you are in distress." It is necessary. It's necessary going to distress. It says it's necessary for you to be in distress. I don't like to be under distress. But it happened. And it's necessary, though. You are in distress for a little while. By various trials, and they are a lot of trials, various trials, different trials, that comes out of nowhere, almost, comes out of left field, I like to say. And it behooves us to know these words and to remember them, keep them reserved, to know. In order, verse 7, that the proving of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, in whom, though at the present time you do not see him, you believe. And rejoice with unspeakable joy and filled with glory. That's why we're at the feast, because we can see that glory that's coming upon this whole earth. When we're changed from this rotten, miserable, vile body to a glorious body like Christ. Something to rejoice over that will be changed one of these days. As you get older and a little bit more, you know, well, I don't like the word feeble. Don't like that word at all, but, you know, when you get older, you do get a little more feeble. I've seen it, and you know what? If I grow older, I guess I'll get feeble too. It's just written in it's the way of life. But that's what we're
It's in front of us, but we will be relieved of that one of these days for a indefeasible, I can't pronounce that word, a body that won't get tired, won't get fatigued, I'm trying to say. Can't pronounce it at all. You rejoice, speak with joy, and filled with glory, and receiving the end of your faith. Faith will be ended then. Even the salvation of your souls. And this is what I like to read at funerals, too. And in Hebrews the ninth chapter, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, or the resurrection, of course. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, and we're all appointed to die once. Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. That's when you're born again, those believe. That's when that change comes, born again. I had all the verses lined up and try to convince. It doesn't matter how many verses you could line up and try to convince people. Their minds is, there's something over that mind. There's something that's blocking their mind that they can't understand or won't understand. They've been blinded. And no one can open their minds. Only God can. Only God. And God opened my mind. My Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ saw that I needed help. I needed something. And they filled my needs. What I needed. Exactly what I needed. And skipping on over to verse 15 in 1 Peter 1. Verse 15 it says, but according as he who has called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you be holy because I'm holy. And if you call upon the Father who judges according to each man's work without respect of persons, pass the time of your life journey in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold, from the futile way of living, inherited by tradition from the forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was truly was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and was manifested in these last times for your sake, even for you through him do you believe in God. This saying a whole lot. Through him do you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God. Our faith and our hope. It's a holy calling, but it's a holy calling of faith and hope in God that Christ instills in us. It's by the faith, his faith that lives in us. But it takes, skipping on over to chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify eternal God in your own hearts, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. Well, sometimes I don't practice that like it. I need. That takes practice for me. It takes practice. But in Romans the 8th chapter, Romans 8, the Bible within the Bible, Romans the 8th chapter, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father, sonship, sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. That's the purpose of life, to become sons and daughters of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. Truly heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also
glorified together with him. Suffer. It's suffering. Something I won't forget. Like to forget. I don't like it being brought up, dredged up. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestations of the sons of God. Because the creation was subjected to vanity, to useless, meaningless. This was so astounding to me that God subjected all of this suffering. And it really looks meaningless. Vanity, meaning, what's the meaning of it? All the suffering, the death, the wars, the tragedies and heartaches. What's the meaning of it? But he said it's not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. And what is that hope? The resurrection. The coming return of Christ and the resurrection. In order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto freedom of the glory of the sons of God, children of God. My cousin now, another opportunity that I opened my mouth and shouldn't open my mouth. Her husband, she lost her husband from an open heart surgery. They've been married over 50 years. And I told her, well, all God subjected the world to death. Oh, no! I was on the phone and boy, you tried to, you know, again, don't open thy mouth unless thy is asked. Well, I thought she was asking, you know, try to understand it, but I thought it was enlightening, you know, open, but no, she didn't want to accept it, you know. My cousin, another out of place response. It says, for we know, verse 22, for we know that all creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. The whole creation, the world and its problems are groaning. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit also were grown within ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For by hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why would anyone still be hoping for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we ourselves wait for it with patience. Having patience to wait for it. That's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Knowing it will soon come, that Christ will return, or we'll soon die. Before we live or die, we'll be resurrected, changed at that time. But he subjected the whole world, whole creation, to death and decay for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, it says in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for all the things that were written before were written for our instruction. That tells you about the holy days, instruction. So that through patient endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through patient endurance and encouragement. Without encouragement of the scripture, how can you have patient endurance if you don't have some encouragement? And only encouragement is through scripture, reading scripture, knowing scripture, having it in your mind at all times, knowing that that's what it's all about, the holy days, to instruct and give us that. And it's like Christ said, talking about the resurrection too. If you turn to Revelations, the first chapter of Revelations. First chapter of Revelations in verse 8. Christ said, I am Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Eternal, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. He's the one that controls time, all of time. In verse 17, this is his encounter with Apostle John. John says, and when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.
Oh, that's something to ponder, to think about. I am the first and the last, even the one who is living, for I was dead. He says, I was dead. And a lot of people don't, well, we'll get into that, don't believe he died at all. And behold, I am alive for all ages of eternity, forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to the grave and death. He has the keys to the grave and death. I don't like the way it's, oh, the Hades. No, people stumble over that. It means the grave. And have the keys of the grave and death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory, as Paul said. That's something that we have to look forward to. If you turn to Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Isaiah 25. Now, I don't know what the Baptists, the teetotalers, are going to think about this verse. Isaiah 25. Beginning in verse 6, it says, in this mountain the eternal of hosts shall make a feast of fat things for all the people. All the people. The feast of wines on the lees, the fat things full of marah, of refined wine on the lees. That's talking about real good wine. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven all over all nations. That's why I can't understand. That's why people can't understand unless God penetrates that woven covering. And what covers the earth today? Covers the earth today really is death. It says he will destroy death forever, and eternal God will wipe away tears from all faces. He shall take away all from all the earth the rebuke of his people. For the eternal has spoken it. And one shall say in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the eternal. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That is coming. That's when born again, really born again, into God's kingdom. Sons of God in his kingdom. That's his holy calling. And we live by faith and hope. And that's why we rejoice. Because we do have a glorious future. Whether they live or whether they die, we will be changed. And we'll be raised to immortality in God's family for all eternity. And I like to say, read one more, two more verses as well. Isaiah, the 65th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and if former things will not be remembered, nor come to mind. That's amazing. The former things won't be remembered, nor even come to mind. At that time, it'll be just like it never happened. Like this time, this age that we're living in, it'll be like it never happened. If it don't come into mind, or you don't remember it, it'll be just like it never happened. Oh, that's amazing. And you know, David, he knew what born again was, because it said in Psalm 17, verse 15, it says, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Now that's reason for rejoicing. Join me in prayer. Our eternal Heavenly Father, has come before your throne on this second day of the feast. Father, we're thankful that we are able to attend before you, come out before you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the revealing of your word that's revealed to us through your holy days, through the Passover and the holy day, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the high Sabbath, Father, we're thankful for that your calling, that you've given us a calling, that we can have faith and trust in you at all times, that we will know for certain, Father, that we can and will become your sons in your kingdom and your family ruling this earth, that Christ will soon return to establish your government upon this earth and usher in everlasting joy and peace forevermore, Father, and to be a part of it. Father, thank you for that knowledge. Now we ask your blessings on the food that we partake of. We thank you for the hands that have made it for us, Father. And we ask your blessings on it all. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.